Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none but you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Please join me in the prayer of the day as printed in your bulletin. Sovereign God, ruler of all hearts, you call us to obey you, and you favor us with true freedom. Keep us faithful to the ways of your Son, that leaving behind all that hinders us, we may steadfastly follow your path. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first reading, 1 Kings 19, 15 to 16 and 19 to 21. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, as prophet in your place." So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm now is, as printed in your bulletin, Psalm 16. We will say responsively, and I will start with the light text, and you will respond with the bold text. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you."
As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight.
To choose another god, multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me.
I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure.
For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit.
You show me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our second reading is Galatians 5, 1 and 13 to 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel for the third Sunday of Pentecost, taken from Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51. When the day drew near for him to be taken up, that is Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Invite any children to come forward for the children's message this time. Thanks for coming up, Lucy. Have you ever played Follow the Leader? How does it go? Okay. Have you ever been the leader in the Follow the Leader? I don't remember. Have you played Follow the Leader, Neil, before? How does it work? Do you remember? You just follow the leader, follow whatever they do. So if we were to play it, and we were to stand up, and we were to go like this, what would you guys do? How about if you go like this? What if I jumped? You're going to have to stand up if you're going to jump, Lucy. Can you stand up? Sometimes, if you do it quick enough, it can be kind of hard to follow and do exactly what the leader's doing, right? You can get a little confused sometimes, or at least I can, for me. I want to tell you another story about following. That's what our text was that I just read from Luke, was talking about following. And one time I was riding my bike in France with a friend. We were traveling around Europe, and I was having really bad troubles with my allergies. My eyes were all puffy, and I couldn't see very well. So I was just following his back tire of his bike. And I kind of had my head down, really wasn't looking where I was going. And what I didn't know was that he swerved to go around a car that was parked. So I went flying into this car, landed up on the hood, rolled off the car. I was okay, but it reminded me I need to be more careful about who I'm following. Do you think those people out there follow other people? I bet they might. I think there's some people out there that are following in kind of the footsteps of what their parents did. Maybe some of them are fishing because their parents fished. Maybe some of them are teachers because other people in their family taught. And there are ways that we follow our parents, right? We follow our grandparents. Sometimes we follow our friends. You follow your classmates. You follow your teachers sometimes. But it's important to remember who we follow. In our gospel for today, Jesus is inviting us to follow him because Jesus is the one who's never going to lead us astray doing something that we shouldn't do. So he joined with me in prayer. Dear Jesus, help us to follow where you lead us. Show us the path. Amen. So we kind of have a tradition of having a cookie that kind of goes along with the message from the children's message. What kind of a shape of a cookie might go with what we've been talking about this morning? A bell? That could work. What else might work? That wasn't it, but it's a good guess, Lucy. One person following another person. Well, that's kind of what Suzanne and I were thinking. So we have the shape of the cookie, or people, because people follow one another, and the person that we follow is the person of Jesus Christ. So thanks for coming up this morning, and invite the congregation to sing our next hymn, number 818.
Let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service true. Tell me the secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the soul of heart to by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stray and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me your patience, share with me a closer, dear.
Sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only you can give. With you, oh Master, let me live.
Maybe seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Was it time to mow your yard this week? It was for me. Was it time to wash your car? It was, but I didn't. We had company last week. It was fun to show them around this beautiful island. It was time for them to come, and after a week, it was time for them to leave. Time is one of the ways we measure our lives. I have a brother turning 65 in a week or so. It's time to him for file for Medicare and to think about where he might retire. The prophet Elijah in our Old Testament lesson might have been thinking that it was time to retire. He was an amazing character. Remember some of those great stories? When he prophesies and what he prophesies, it comes to pass. He declared a 3-year drought and then ends it with the famous contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 2 altars of wood were made. A bull was sacrificed on each one. The 450 prophets of Baal were called upon to Baal to send fire down and burn up the sacrifice. But nothing happened. They danced, they implored Baal, they cut themselves, but no fire came. Elijah told the people to drench his altar and his sacrifice with water, and then commanded the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to send fire down and consume the sacrifice, and it did. Later, God speaks to Elijah, not in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but in a still, small voice. Later, Elijah outruns a chariot, while being chased by King Ahab. He's fed by ravens when he was hiding from Ahab, and then by angels. He raises a widow's son from the dead. Twice he calls down fire upon a contingent of soldiers. And then he doesn't die, but he ascends into heaven in a fiery chariot. What a life! As we heard in last Sunday's lectionary text, this mighty prophet is gripped by fear and despair after his great victory at Mount Carmel over Baal. His despair is because of the death threats of Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. Elijah is so despondent that he wishes he could die. He says, "It's enough, Lord. Take away my life." Feeling alone, he's ready to throw in the towel. He complains to God, "I've been zealous and faithful. The people are faithless and deadly. I alone am left, and now they're seeking to kill me." We might be expecting God to offer Elijah words of encouragement at this time. But instead, God asks Elijah what he's doing hiding in the wilderness and sends him back into the fray. He's instructed to go and appoint 2 new kings and then to pass on his role to his successor, Elisha. In today's reading, Elijah is in the wilderness of Damascus, where he finds Elisha toiling in the family field behind 2 oxen. Elijah throws the mantle, the symbol of his authority, over Elisha, and then walks away. Elisha recognizes at once what Elijah's act means and runs after him, showing him that he has accepted the call. However, Elisha asks to say farewell to his family. Elisha's response is abrupt and puzzling. Or Elijah's response, rather. He says, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Scholars say the Hebrew is terse and could mean something like, "Elisha, go ahead and turn back. I haven't coerced you. The choice to follow is yours." But Elisha does turn back. He kills his oxen and uses the yoke to build the fire for a barbecue and then feeds his friends and family. He says his goodbyes and then sets out to follow Elijah and becomes his servant. Elijah doesn't seem to criticize Elisha for his desire to say goodbyes. In today's gospel, the urgency for the disciples to follow Jesus is far more urgent. Jesus offers them challenging words. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To the one who wants to attend a parent's funeral before following, he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." To the one who wants to become a follower, but simply wants to say goodbye to family and friends, he says, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Really? Who can leave everything behind and follow like that? Jesus has just upped the ante. St. Luke tells us that Jesus has just set his face to Jerusalem. Everything that Jesus does from this point on will foreshadow the cross on which he will die. Jerusalem, the place where he began his ministry and the place where he will die, but also the place where he will be raised from the dead and ascend. Jesus knows how much is at stake, and he wants the disciples to know how serious this is all going to get. It'll be dangerous and demanding, and they'll need to be committed to see it to the end. So he teaches them, "You think having a home is important? Following me is even more important. You think taking time to bury your father is important? Following me is even more important. You think letting your family know where you are is important? Following me is even more important." The call to follow Jesus is not going to be easy. As you just heard, the call to follow God wasn't easy for Elijah either. Even after his dramatic revelation on the mountaintop of Mount Horeb, Elijah told God that he wanted to die. We have days when things don't go well. We have illnesses, scary prognoses, days of anxiety, wondering what news we will hear when the phone rings. Sometimes we'll be depressed to the point of joining Elijah, wishing that he were dead, metaphorically at least, if not physically. During times like that, when things aren't going well, when things are going terribly wrong, when what we know and believe is threatened, it can be hard to think clearly. I wonder if that's what James and John were experiencing when they asked Jesus if they could command fire from heaven to come down and consume the Samaritans. They seem eager to punish them for their refusal to welcome and receive Jesus. Perhaps it's not as surprising as we think. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along all that well, and it's evident that the disciples were not above ethnic prejudice. They didn't want to have their plans interrupted. They were there to see that Jesus made it to Jerusalem, and anyone who stood in their way could go to, well, you know. That's the danger when you feel like you're threatened or out of control. You do and say things you might not otherwise do. So Jesus reins in the violent and reactive impulses of James and John. He instructs them to go about the work of the gospel. St. Luke simply tells us they went on to another village. Jesus won't let James and John stop to argue about sending fire down on the Samaritans. This isn't a contest to see who wins. Jesus simply says, "Move on." Soon, we'll read that the Samaritans, who in this scene will not welcome Jesus, will be the ones Jesus elevates in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who rescues a beaten Jew on the side of the road, or the Samaritan woman who is befriended by Jesus at the well. Remember when 10 lepers were healed by Jesus and only one returned to thank him, and it was a Samaritan? James and John wanted to send fire down on the Samaritans, but Jesus isn't so quick to draw lines about who is in or out, or to belittle those who hold differing views. Jesus will not allow ethnic differences to deter him from his sight on Jerusalem. In fact, there's nothing more important than this mission to Jerusalem. Now Jesus is telling us that there's nothing more important than following him. Not homes, not parents, not friends, not even family. Yet if we're honest, it's easy to find rational excuses to put off following Jesus. We all have important matters competing for our attention. But Jesus is saying that the coming new kingdom of God matters. In fact, there's nothing more important. Jesus isn't being callous in refusing the request of one to bury his parents, nor is he belittling or sarcastic in response to the other who wants to bid his friends and family goodwill. It's just what's in store for us in our walk of faith, because that's more important than any of those things. God is doing a new thing in Jesus and doesn't want them or us to miss it. Today, Jesus invites us to examine and, if necessary, reorient our lives to follow him, to be willing to let go of the past and to focus on the future. Every moment counts since God made the decision to become human, to become one of us. Our moments, our time matters, because God has chosen to work through us to touch the world. It may seem hard to believe that our seconds count to the creator of the universe, but it's true. Even seconds matter to God, because your part in the kingdom of God matters. Perhaps Jesus is so urgent because he knows that we're cautious to follow him, ready with an excuse, not wanting to offend others, waiting for the time to be better before we speak or act. Perhaps today, Jesus is simply saying, stop making excuses and start risking. Some have put it like this. Are we at the Red Sea, waiting for God to do something? Or are we at the Jordan River, willing to get our feet wet, entering the Promised Land? Are we waiting for someone else to speak justice, a word of hope to those in need? Are we waiting for someone else to stand up for those our world, our country, rejects as unworthy? Are we ready to affirm with St. Paul that there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ? Are we ready to say that God's love is for everyone? James and John weren't ready to say that, so they asked Jesus if they should send fire down on the Samaritans. I'm glad that Jesus didn't let them do that. David Lowe reminds us that there's another scene that Luke talks about when fire came down from heaven. It's in Acts when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples as tongues of flame. This time, the flames weren't for destruction, but to make us understandable to each other, to reconnect us with one another, to help us hear each other, to see each other, to care for each other. How we spend our time matters. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to get there to die for sinners like James and John and us. Jesus set his face for the cross in order to redeem those who always think there's just one more thing they should do before they follow, even us. Most likely, we will always struggle with following Jesus by making up excuses as those did in our gospel for today. This side of heaven, we will always need to evaluate how we spend our time and evaluate our lives to follow Jesus. The good news is that even knowing that is our tendency, Jesus comes to us, coming to us through the words of hope and encouragement from one another, through a simple meal of bread and wine, strengthening us for the journey that we share. May God bless our following. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able for a singing of our sermon hymn number 798.
Grown in you and you.